Well, welcome to our study of Exodus. We're in chapter 33, and we'll pick up with verse 2. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite.
Now, understand that these are the nations that God has promised to Israel to give them. There's actually seven nations. And they're told to totally annihilate these seven nations. But when you look at the wording here, it says, the Lord says he would send his angel before them and drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and Hittites, Hivites and Perizzites and Jebusites and all the sites, right?
Yeah.
So it sounds like the angel's got all the work to do, right? But that's not the way it works. God gives them the responsibility. So we have to learn, when God works with us and God works through us, it's not that he's working independently of us or we're working independently of him. So he gives them a mandate, but he's letting them know that they're not going to be by themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And when I look at this, I think about how David was king of Israel, and the Philistines had come up against him, and David had met them head on and defeated them, and then later on they come back against him again, and David seeks the counsel of the Lord. What do I do? And the Lord's telling them, don't do it like you did before. And so we like to stereotype everything. Well, it worked last time, so it should work this time, rather than get the mind of the Lord. But David got the mind of the Lord, and the Lord said, no, you go up and you wait until you see the King James Version says, the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. You wait until you see the movement there. That'll be your signal. That's God's spiritual force going out ahead to where the physical force wins the victory. And see, there's battles that go in the spirit world and physical world. And what's going on in the spirit world determines the outcome of what goes on in the physical world. But God said, I'm sending my angel before you. That doesn't alleviate them of fighting the enemy. You understand? But it gives them an assurance that God's gone before them to help them defeat the enemy. Okay?
Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way.
Well, this is a word, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord said, hey, you take them into this land that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm not going in the midst of you. I'll send my angel before you. But if I were to go in the midst of you, I'd consume you. Because they're such a stiff-necked, rebellious people. That was their history. You go all the way through. That's why they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Because they were so hard-headed, hard-hearted. They would not listen to God. So God not going in their midst was actually doing them a favor to keep them from getting annihilated, you understand? But he didn't leave them by themselves. He sent his angel before them.
You know, people aren't immune of having a stiff-necked attitude today. And stiff-necked attitudes the Lord can't work with. Because you won't cooperate with them.
This is one of the reasons people don't send better results than their son, because their heart's not right before God. And if you're hard-hearted, then you're not going to listen to what the Lord says. It's amazing how many people think they have a better idea than the Lord. You know, he created you, but you think you're smarter than him. And so what we try to do is create a God of our imagination. That's who we worship, and that's why we stay in trouble all the time. Because we're not following the mandates and protocol of God. doing things the wrong way, hard-headed, know-it-all. And the person knows it all, what are you going to tell him? He already knows it. Some people aren't teachable. You understand? That was a problem that Moses was having with Israel. They were slow learners. I mean, you know, they go up to the Red Sea, murmur. God parts the Red Sea, miraculous. Go on the other side, they're rejoicing until they get to a place where there's no water. Right back to murmuring again. As a matter of fact, he says 10 times they murmured against him, rebelled against God. Hard-headed. Stiff-necked. We can criticize them, but we think we just did bad today. You understand? God deals with your heart about something. No, you don't do it. Something, you know, you get a little problem that faces you and something goes awry. What do you want to do? Blame God. Get mad at God. So we can't point the finger at Israel.
The sad thing is that murmuring and complaining goes on in the church today. Goes on underneath God-ordained leadership. And what it does is it creates dissension and does nothing but create problems and stops you from receiving the full blessing of the Lord. All right. Verse 4. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments.
So Moses tells the people what God said about them. And so when they hear this, they mourn and they refrain from wearing their accessories to their clothing, whatever, the earrings, necklaces, jewelry, whatever. It's an act of humility before the Lord, okay? Which was a wise move on their part.
Yeah. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb.
Now you know why they're not wearing ornaments. Because the Lord told Moses to tell the Israelites, and you think about this. Here God speaks to Moses as Moses tells the people. Now this is what God said. You are a stubborn group of people. Now that's an indictment against you when it's your creator that's saying that. And he tells them that he could come and consume them in a moment. He has that capability, you understand. You can't do away with God, but he can certainly do away with you. And people haven't come to that recognition yet. And he told them to take off their accessories while he decided what he was going to do with them. And so the descendants of Israel took off their accessories. Now here it says at Mount Horeb. And, you know, we've been talking about Mount Sinai. Sinai is the peak, Horeb's the range. And so we're still talking about basically one and the same. One is just being more specific, okay? And this is also called the Mount of God. This is where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush at Mount Horeb, okay? So this is where they are. And then this is where God's dealing with them. This is where God gave them the commandments. This is where God spoke to them. And now God is dealing with them. Now, what am I going to do with you bunch of stubborn, stiff-necked people? Let me see how you respond to what I tell you now. Get rid of your accessories, your ornaments. And then let's see what I do with you, okay?
You know, that's I've been thinking about that stiff neck because we've read it so many times. It's a pride issue. It's a self-centeredness. This is what I want when I want. I think it needs to be this way. I want it my way. I should get this. This is how it should operate. This is what I think. A stiff neck.
Yeah.
When you put yourself above the Lord, you think you know better. Just stiff neck. I understand it.
It's amazing how everybody thinks they can run a church. You do it God's way, or it's your church. Jesus said on this rock, I will build my church. You can build yours. Psalm 127 says that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Well, you can build it, but it's not God's. God's name's not on it. And there's many churches that God's name's not on it. They just built their own. They do their own thing. They serve God like they want to serve God. Their imagination, well, I think it should be like this. I think it should be like this. I think we should do this. I think we should do that. Nobody's consulted God. What do you want? You with me? It's more serious than you realize. This is an area where God dealt with me back in 1991. Concerning church government according to God's standard. And boy, did that go over like a lead balloon. You have churches that are dictatorial. You have churches that are run by a board. You have churches that are run by a congregation. But how many churches are run by the head of the church, Jesus Christ? You understand, it's popular to have a democratic rule. But God has only one government, and it's theocratic. It's not the people telling God, but it's God telling the people. And we've got to get that restored to where God's talking to the people and telling the people what's in their best interest instead of the people saying, this is what I want, this is what I'm going to do.
And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp.
Now, we have to make a distinction here. Understand that the tabernacle of Moses, as it's called, has not yet been set up. Okay? And so, Moses sets up a tent. Matter of fact, tabernacle, if you look it up, it's just simply tent. It's a tent. They're living in tents. They're pitching a tent. So Moses sets a tent up outside the camp, away from the people. And he goes into that tent, and when he goes into that tent, then it says the glory of the presence of God comes down on them. And the people who are wanting to seek God, seek the counsel of God, they go out to that tent and get the counsel. They're getting it from Moses, you understand. Moses is telling them what God said. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what this is all about. Now, it's actually the tent of meeting. It's where they would meet to get the counsel of God. Later on, after the tabernacle is structured to where you have that tent that has the holy place and the holy of holies, then that whole thing is called the tent of congregation or the tent of meeting. They're not one and the same. You with me? And so it's important to know that. Here they're seeking the counsel of God. When they go to the tabernacle, of course, no one could go in the tent other than the priest. But when they come to the tabernacle, they bring in their sacrifice to the Lord. When they go out here, they're seeking the counsel of the Lord. See the difference?
And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door. and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle.
That's probably a pretty incredible sight, you know.
Yeah.
You see Moses going out to the tent, he goes in, and then the cloud just settles down over the tent
mm-hmm.
where the Lord is talking to Moses. And so the people are, you know, they're bowing down. They know they need to respect God, okay? It's a pretty incredible sight when you think about it.
Let me read verses 9 and 10. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and Moses talked, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door.
So I've already said all that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it notes that the Lord's talking to Moses.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, I've mentioned this before, but the way God dealt with Moses was not like God dealt with other prophets, even with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know. God would appear to them in a dream or in a vision. But with Moses, God was talking to him just like a person was talking to a person. Now, the King James Version says face to face. We know that you can't see the face of God and live. But what he's saying is, like a friend would talk to a friend face to face. This is a dialogue that's going on real time, not in a dream, not in a vision. Okay?
We're talking about that 11th verse, and I want to read it to you. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, there's a lot here. First off, you think about that, as Pete was just mentioning, the relationship, the intimacy that Moses shared with the Lord. And because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, we have the privilege and opportunity to enter into a relationship with the Lord, friend to friend. But then the other thing I see here in that verse is that Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He stayed. He wanted to stay in the presence of the Lord. He wanted to be in His presence. How many times do people go to church on Sunday and watch their clock? When are we leaving? There's a ball game coming on. I've got to cook lunch. People are coming over. Totally oblivious to the presence of God. Just can't wait to get out of there. We have the opportunity, and I've said it and I'll say it again. The invitation's been extended for the friendship, the relationship, the fellowship. He's there. He's willing. He's waiting on us. Do we want to be in His presence? Do we want to be His friend? Do we want to spend time with Him? And you know, when you do, it changes you. He doesn't change, you change. Well, if we're walking the same way we've been walking and we haven't changed in 5 years, something's wrong. Something is wrong. If you're still in the same position with the Lord and you haven't changed, something's amiss and it's not the Lord. We grow in grace. We grow in grace when we subject ourselves to the grace.
From faith to faith, from glory to glory, is the way Paul says it to the Corinthians.
I don't know, I have a passion about this. Because after a while, your heart starts hurting for people. When they choose to stay in the same position that they're in. And I'm not talking position, I'm not talking worldly here, I'm talking spiritual. when they choose to stay in the same spiritual position that they're in and not grow in the Lord, what you see is the damage that's being done to them. You see the potential of what could be. And it doesn't happen. Why? Because they don't want to stay in the presence. They don't want to stay in the presence of the Lord. You think about this tabernacle that we just read, the tent that Moses pitched. If the people wanted the counsel of the Lord, what did they do? They had to go there to Him. They had to get up and walk and go. Now everything's so convenient. Well, we got YouTube. I don't need to go to church. I'm just going to watch YouTube. I'm more comfortable at home. Well, you know what? You can see it, but you don't always experience the Spirit of God that moves in the house. And it does damage, you understand. Withdrawal does damage. If you choose not to get up and go into His presence, you do damage to yourself. It's a shame.
You know, when you look at Joshua, and a lot of people overlook this, when Moses went up on the mount the first 40 days and 40 nights, Joshua was with him. And then when Moses goes to the tent, Joshua's with him. Now, the scriptures call him a servant of Moses. That doesn't mean he's a slave. That doesn't mean that he's a menial servant. Joshua was what today we would call the general of the army. And so he is there accompanying Moses. He is a military leader, okay? But he's a military leader with a heart after God. And so when he goes into that tent with Moses, and Moses leaves, Joshua doesn't just escort Moses out. Joshua stays in the tabernacle, in the tent, in the presence of God. And you find that later on, he's the successor of Moses. Now here's what's so incredible about Joshua. He had a passion for the Lord, and when you follow his life, you'll find that it says of him that he did everything he was told to do when he led the nation of Israel into the promised land. It said he left nothing undone that Moses told him to do. Why? His heart was right with God. He wasn't listening to the people like Aaron did. He wasn't doing his own thing. He was doing what God wanted. And God had set him apart. By the time it was time for Moses to check out, God already had Joshua set apart to lead the nation of Israel. People want the positions. They want the promotion. They just don't want to commit there. And you know, Heather and I were talking today. It's amazing to me how people are looking for positions, or they're looking for degrees or whatever, but they don't want to know the Lord. And I don't understand that. I can't relate to that. You know, the whole reason that I'll say reason, that I'm in the ministry today is, you know, when I got back, got my heart right with God, and got saved, I was doing all I needed to do, just religious stuff, you know, trying to be a good little boy and all that, you know, don't do this, don't do that, and all that stuff. But I had a desire to know the Lord, and I read the Bible extensively. And one thing led to another. The more I read, I just got hungry for, I wanted to know the Lord. And, you know, Jesus says that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. And I'm a living proof of that, okay? But I just wanted to know the Lord. I never studied with aspirations of going into the ministry. I never thought about going into the ministry. I just wanted to know God. I wanted to know the Word of God. And so I started spending hours in the Word. Yeah, I'm working 45 hours a week, you understand? the regular job, but I'm spending hours in the scriptures, and I'm like a kid in a candy store. I can't get enough. There was a passion on the inside. I want to know the Word. I want to know what the Bible says. I don't want to know about God. I want to know God. I don't want you to tell me about the Bible. I want to know what the Bible says. How do I know if you're telling me the truth? And the bottom line, when I got in and researching, I found out, man, the church has been lying to me. They're saying the Bible says and the Bible doesn't say it. And they're distorting scriptures. They're mishandling the Word of God. And through that passion, one thing led to another. And somebody asked me about teaching a Bible study one night a week. And I said, sure. And so I just started teaching the Bible study. I don't have aspirations of going into full-time ministry. I liked what I was doing. And it was paying. That was a good part of it, you understand? And then later on, somebody else asked me to do a Bible study. So we're doing two Bible studies a week and teaching Sunday school. So I'm a happy camper. You understand? But the passion for the Lord, to know the Lord, to know His Word, ended up resulting in going into full-time ministry. Never sought ministry. Had no desire for ministry. You with me? But I lost my passion for the things that I used to live for. I didn't have somebody saying, quit this and quit this and don't do that. I just didn't have time for it anymore. I had no desire to it. The thing that had driven me, I had no desire for it. I just wanted to know the Lord. You understand? And I believe that's the way Joshua was. I mean, he saw the results that it had on Moses. And sort of like Elisha with Elijah. You know, Elisha didn't ask for what Elijah had. He said, I want twice what you got. That stuff looks so good. I want twice what you have. Mm-hmm. Well, that's sort of the way I was. I would get all I get of this, you understand? And then the end result is here we are today. Not desiring anything but to know the Lord. Now today, I still have that passion to study because I want to know Him. Understanding that revelation is progressive. You don't know nearly what you think you know. And you read the Bible and you'll find out that it's been there all along. You just read over it. You understand? And you're just reading along, and all of a sudden it just illuminates. You think, I don't remember reading that before. It's just speaking to your heart, you understand? And if you live to be 500 years old, it'll still be doing the same thing. You can't exhaust that information. God's bigger than that. But what we need is a passion for the Lord. What you're passionate about, you'll be disciplined to do. But if that desire develops into a passion that becomes a driving force to you that controls you. Heather said it at the beginning, what consumes you will consume you. You understand? What you're consumed with. You get consumed with the Word of God, it will consume you. Well, you don't care about this stuff. All that stuff that you used to live for, you don't even care about. Because you found something better. You understand? So, taste and see, the Lord's good. Well, that's what Joshua was doing. Mm-hmm. He's getting a plate full.
Good. Verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight.
So then here again, Moses has an interesting conversation with the Lord.
Yeah.
He said, now you told me to lead these people, but you haven't told me who you can send with me. In other words, we're talking about a nation, one man.
Mm-hmm.
So who are you going to send with me? You even said, I personally know you, and you found grace in my sight. Now, this is what Moses is saying to the Lord. This is what you said about me. Well, I need some help here. Okay?
This is an incredible account here because we're seeing the heart of Moses here.
Oh, yeah.
Just his heart revealed. He says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people.
Now, Moses makes this request of the Lord. If I found grace in your sight, now listen to this, reveal to me your way.
Mm-hmm.
People want to see the works. They want to go for the miracles. Moses said, I want to know your way. So show me your way. The psalmist says that Israel knew God by works or deeds, but knows Moses knew the ways of God. You know, when the works, you can be rebellious and stiff-necked people. It's not the miracles that's going to cause you to walk the straight and narrow, whatever. I had a person to tell me that, you know, if I could see miracles and all, I'd believe. I said, no, you wouldn't. You'd be looking for another one. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
It's sort of like in the 16th chapter of Luke where, the rich man in hell, he lifts up his eyes, he's talking to Abraham, and he tells him, you know, send Lazarus back from the dead to witness to my brothers. I don't want them to come here.
Yeah.
And Abraham, my paraphrase, they have the Word of God. They have the law of Moses. If they won't listen to that, they won't listen to somebody even if he was raised from the dead. Well, let me ask you this. Did they listen to Jesus after he was raised from the dead? No, they paid bribery money to say that he didn't, that the disciples stole him. You've got to know the ways of God. The works of God won't satisfy you. You'll always be looking for more. But you learn the ways of God. Now, here's the beauty of this. If you learn the ways of God, you recognize whether what's going on is God. See, a lot of people are duped because they don't know the ways of God, and charismatic people can come across as you know, outstanding salesmen. They can sell you on something that's not true. If they've got the charisma, they can sell you on it. But if you know the ways of God, you know, that's not right. I was watching something last night. And, you know, crowds can go crazy over something. And I'm thinking, something's wrong here. This is not the way God operates. God is not a drama king. God is not bringing attention to himself, look at me. And so many ministers today are doing that. They're bringing attention to themselves as, I'm the great guru. I'm God's man of the hour. Well, that's not the way of God. You follow the ways of God, you do the work of God, and you'll be like Jesus. When they want to make you king, you'll run from it. You don't let the people exalt you. Keep yourself humble before God. That's the way of God. What does he do? He resists the proud.
Mm-hmm.
But he'll exalt the humble. You understand? So Moses said, show me your way.
Mm-hmm.
Not your works. Show me your way. And if I found grace in your sight, then I want you to consider the nation of Israel your people. Isn't that pretty amazing? If I found grace, then I'm asking you to identify with those people. They're yours. That's the mark of a shepherd, okay?
Two little short verses, but there's so much in this. Moses telling the Lord, bring him back to remembrance. This is what you said about me. You know my name. He's reminding him. But then he didn't just say, show me your way. He said, that I may know you. The heart of the man wanting to know the Father. I don't see anything here that he said, make me a great strong leader. None of that. The heart was to know the Lord. To know the Lord. Show me the way. That's my prayer. Show me the way. I don't want to misrepresent. I don't want to go my way. I want to go your way. Show me your way. When I go your way, I'm going to learn more about you. But listen how the Lord, he honors the request.
We'll have to come back to this because there are times that I've already been signaled, okay?
You have?
So I'll just...
Okay.
You know, Paul said that I may know him.
Yeah.
Now, that's the cry of my heart. I want to know him. You understand? I want people to know him, not me. If you hear me, you missed it. Did you hear him? That's how you own his ways, okay? All right. You got that?
Yes, sir.
Marked, okay.
I'll mark it.
Father, I thank you that you bless indeed, you enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us. You give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered. Those who hate you, be before you. You guys have a great week. Easter weekend. Enjoy it. Not about bunnies and eggs. Okay. Even though...